This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Reading of the Holy Scriptures. Our passage today comes from the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. You can follow along. Should be on the screen behind me, as well as in your bulletin insert. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he is taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of faith, and we thank you for the mystery of it, and we thank you that we are given an opportunity to grow in our faith. And I pray that you would be with Scott as he speaks to us this morning. Would you open up our hearts and minds to what you have in store for each one of us? And would you use his words to bring glory to you and fill him with your spirit as well? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and the third through fifth graders are dismissed.
Don, I like how you had a little suspense there. They were wondering if they were going to get to go, and kept them hanging. That was kind of fun. Well, again, good morning. Actually, I could not have picked a better sermon illustration in some ways than a baptism when we are coming and talking about embracing the promises of God, because this sermon is very much and has a lot to do with that. As many of you know, we're in a sermon series called Follow Me. And specifically, this spring, we're looking at different ways, different aspects. God's called us to do that, because following him is not just, hey, you know, do it and come up with it and come up with your best and take a shot and, you know, and hope that you hit the target. Jesus in the scriptures tell us exactly over and over again in many ways, in many different kinds of ways, how indeed we are exactly to follow him. And one of the things we talked about last week is that we're to follow him who is holy. And that may be one of the most important truths, maybe one of the most important sermons I've ever preached. I remember just thinking through it all. It's like it's easy to come back and just say God's holy. But when you think about what all that means and begin to unpackage it, you realize it's vaster and greater than the universe. It must be, right? Because he created the universe. And understanding exactly who he is and what he's called us to. And if he who is holy has called us to follow him, it means it's going to make a radical difference in your life. It means that you're going to look different than what is common. Because for what is holy is by definition different than what is common. It means that it's not going to be tabloid-ish. It means it's not going to be necessarily New York Times bestseller list on the self-help shelf. It's going to look drastically different. Because it's going to look like its creator. It's going to look like God, the one who is and is the source of all holiness. Well, not only has he called us to follow him who is holy, he's also called us to follow him by faith. And this is one of my favorite passages, if not my favorite one, specifically talks about faith, because it helps us try to understand it in some ways better than many, many other places. Well, one of the things that it raised a troubling question for me that I want to raise as well this morning. But just to kind of help you warm up and get in that mode there, let me raise up some other troubling questions that come from troubling facts. For example, the current national debt in the United States of America by at least January 8th, 2015, couple of weeks old now, is that we are $18.1 trillion in debt, and it's growing rapidly. Well, that's one fact. The other fact is that we continue to grow our national debt at an increasing rate with very little sense of putting the brakes on at all or any real sense of how to get out of that. Those two facts, right, should trouble you. It troubles me. Here's one I read about this week that I wasn't even aware of. 842 million people on the planet do not have adequate sources of food on a daily basis. 842 million. And yet, one-third of all the food produced in the world is either lost or wasted. One-third. If that was corrected, my understanding is that there would be no longer any problems with those having inadequate food sources. Troubling facts. Facts that should disturb us, right? At some place, on some level, to the place of action. I think we'd all agree. Let me tell you the most disturbing fact. 83% of all people on earth, according to a recent survey, believe in God. 83%. Now, depending on how you define belief in God, or whether it's an actual being or some kind of spiritual force, you might even get that up to 95%, depending on how the question's asked in the group. And I'm talking about around the globe, different religions, different places, at least 83% roughly. Seems to be a conservative number. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If there really is in the balance life and death, eternal life and eternal death or separation from God, then let me tell you, that's a far more troubling question than either of the ones before it. And a lack of food, that's a pretty big one. But the lack of understanding that belief in God, according to Jesus, does not at all mean saving faith in the one true God. There's a difference, I believe, between believing in God and believing God. Let me say that again. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. So to help us a little bit here this morning, I have a chart that I think, if I can get it to come up. Maybe. No? Angel, can you help me? I'm not speaking to angels. Or Angel Martin. We can't get a turn at all? Andy? All right. It's a really cool chart that you'll have to use your... There we go. There we go. Of course, I had this so many times, we might be flying ahead in a second. To look at this chart, to start making some observations about what this means and looks like. If you separate believing in God from believing God, I think there's two observations that we can make that will help us get an insight in the difference between the two of these. Because this question should plague us and should plague you personally as well, too. Because my guess is that the fact that you're sitting here is you're probably among the 83%. Maybe, maybe not. But you probably have a similar question. So two observations I want us to look at here this morning. The first observation is the similarity between these two camps, believing in God and believing God, because there are some similarities. I want to read Hebrews 11 again, just the first verse and then verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then down verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Believing that God exists is absolutely important. Verse 6 makes that very clear here. We must believe that he exists. In fact, Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Again, 83% of the people around the planet probably at least believe that there is a God of some type. The vast majority of people would fall under the category of believing in God. Both the one who believes in God and the one who is believing God, they both must believe that God exists. There we go. Now, this might go seem a little bit too obvious, but we can't skip past this. Both believing in God and believing God, both must embrace this first principle that God does exist with that. So there's really no difference here. But the difference will come here in a second with the second observation this morning. So what is the difference? In fact, Scripture here is telling us that this is key. You must believe that he exists. Well, the difference, I think, is made real clear in another passage. Well, I want to look at in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. If you want to switch there or move there, you can. But what's also so unique about this is James, who's writing here, is the brother of Jesus. And he does an amazing job showing us a key difference. And it was important enough for him that he would stop in his short five chapters of a letter, and he would come to this point. He says in verse 17 of James chapter 2, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So why does James take time to show a distinction of two different kinds of belief? Well, one, it's important to realize that he had spent most of his life, in fact, the majority of his life probably at this point, in the category of believing in God. Remember, James grew up with the mother of Mary and Joseph, just like Jesus did. Somewhere along the way, we believe Joseph, right, was probably died along the way. But James is growing up in the same household of Jesus, a very faithful household. Talk about having a really faithful, godly older brother. James had it. Okay. And James would have been a very faithful, practicing Jew. He believed in God. He was a believer in Yahweh, the God who had delivered Moses across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. He believed in the throne and the kingdom of David. He believed in the Messiah that was to come. He didn't think it was coming so close to where he lived, maybe. But he had this, because he had this annoying older brother named Jesus. And let's be honest, kids, wouldn't it be kind of annoying to have an older sibling that was perfect? I mean, they all think they're perfect, right? Okay. But he was. He really was perfect. He really never messed up. He really never did anything unkind. So let's be honest. James would have thought that was pretty annoying. He was just a normal kid growing up under that. James probably had thought that Jesus was either crazy, good guess, or maybe even a criminal. Somebody that was leading people astray. Somebody that was making people think that he was the Messiah. Why would I say that? Well, the Apostle John writes in John chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. But something changed. In fact, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, writing in chapter 15, makes a point to talk about how Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to like 500 people. And he goes on talking about it, and he stops and he mentions by name in verse 7, and it says that he specifically appeared to James. It's the first time we really hear about James, other than him being mixed as one of the brothers of Jesus, who, by the way, didn't believe in Jesus. Jesus makes a special appearance, apparently one-on-one, with James, his younger brother. And something was radically different from that point. James transferred from believing in God to become a believer of God, to believing God. We're not sure what Jesus said, what happened. Maybe he didn't need to say or do anything. He just simply was there. James knew he had suffered miserably on the cross. Maybe James was watching from a distance. We're not sure. But he had no doubt that Jesus had died. In fact, his mother had watched it with her own eyes. I'm sure they had talked. But he had no doubt that now Jesus was alive, standing in front of him. And if somebody could have played the imposter and could have fooled somebody, it was not going to be your younger brother. Sorry, older siblings, you do not fool your younger siblings. They're too smart. If you're a younger sibling, raise your hand and say, "Amen." All right, I'm a younger sibling. Yeah, we got you figured out, you older siblings. James was not going to be fooled by somebody impersonating Jesus. James was radically changed that day, I honestly believe. Inwardly, he went to believing in God, from believing God rather than just believing in God through Jesus Christ. To believing God, that He wasn't just Jesus wasn't just James's brother, but Jesus was the Son of God. My guess is that was the first time that really switched gears, that the identity of his older brother radically shifted. And James therefore becomes very passionate to help remind us, listen what he reminds us, that shared faith with the demons is not saving faith. Do you realize the demons have faith? The demons believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or was, or is, am. The demons believe it. In fact, the demons believe it and are terrified. They shudder. So if that is not saving faith, and clearly it's not, then what is? There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. And here's the main thing I want you to take home here today. If I can get the slide to come. Faith believes God. Faith believes God. Doesn't believe in God. Faith believes God. Let's look a little more closely at the difference. The person that simply believes in God, they honestly believe that God exists. But, let's be honest, they're not really sure it matters. I'm trying to get another slide going. Believing in God, you believe God exists, but you're not sure it matters. Like James, until you embrace the living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, you're not sure it matters to know God's will for your life, much less follow it. You're not really sure it matters if you violate his commands to not have sex outside of marriage or to not lie. You're not really sure it matters if there's only one way to eternal life rather than a bunch of different ways that might get you to the same spot. It doesn't really matter. You're not sure if it matters if it really is important to spend time reading his word. You're not sure if it really matters to speak the truth to one another in love for God's glory. You're not sure if it matters to whether you neglect the worship of God and the regular fellowship with God's people. You're not sure if it matters if you really pray in all things. I mean, you certainly pray in a crisis. You do believe in God, after all. But you're not really sure if it matters to tell anyone else about life and that it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because you're just not really sure it really matters. I mean, sometimes you think it might matter. You know, Easter and Christmas are helpful times. But then other times, or if you're honest, most of the time, well, you're just not really sure. Remember, faith believes God. So here's the difference with believing God. The person who is not just believing in God, but believing God, if I can get the next slide to come up, knows it matters. You know it matters. James, no doubt, believed in God. But there was really little question that, at least early on, he didn't really know if it really mattered. He didn't really know if it really mattered, all these promises from the Old Testament that he had heard about and knew about, because in reality, the Roman Empire was still invading his land and his possessions of it. He was still having to pay taxes to Rome. Temple taxes, well, he would have been good with. They had to do that all along. That was part of the worship of God. But to pay to Rome, to Caesar, to watch his own people live under oppression himself, to have to pay respect to Rome or step out of the way when a Roman soldier walked by here. This was the land, the promised land, the land of Israel. It had been a long time. 400 some plus years since there had been a prophet. Oh, well, some said John the Baptist was a prophet, but who knew what to think about that guy? He was really weird. As weird as his older brother. Let's be honest. James just really didn't know if it mattered. Now, don't call him a pagan. He wasn't going to be a worshiper of some other false god. He was in Israel. This was his tradition. This was his custom. But did it really matter day in and day out for James? Nope. It's a pretty safe bet. Again, in one story, in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Mary and the brothers of Jesus came and tried to take Jesus. We're not sure exactly what they were going to do, but the context seems to imply, because Jesus doesn't go. Jesus says, my real mother and brothers are those that do the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus' response gives us an idea that they weren't just wanting to bring him and say, hey, it's lunchtime. Okay? They were really trying to kind of get him out of the public spotlight, probably, and kind of get him hushed up. And kind of, you know, it was bad press for their family. It was bad PR for them. They were probably embarrassed. That's the context. That's James, believer in God. Something changed, though, when the resurrected Jesus came and had a conversation with them. Something changed when the Apostle Paul, who was out trying to get rid of every thought of Jesus and every follower of Jesus and fight for the glory and the honor of Israel, came to realize that the very Son of God was this man that he was trying to persecute. And the Apostle Paul's life has changed. He becomes the persecuted for the sake of Christ. All because the simple truth and fact that Jesus was alive. And he was real. So I haven't made you uncomfortable yet, then I haven't done a good job. Because I want every single one of us, and I've had to think about it all week, so I'm pulling you into my own misery and delight, to ask yourself, do you believe in God or do you believe God? Because there's a world of difference between the two. The person who's like James has come to the conclusion, as chapter 11, verse 1 says, to the assurance and conviction that Jesus is God and he rose from the dead and he's coming back one day. Right? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That was very different than what James had prior to the resurrection of Jesus. At this point, now he has the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There's a real living faith in James at this point. And what does verse 6 go on and say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without that type of faith, it's impossible to please God. And it tells us how and why. Because we must believe that he exists. Yes, we've already determined that. That's number one. But two, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. It matters. It matters. Because he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So you see, it matters to know God's will for your life and follow it. It matters that you don't violate his commands, like not having sex outside of marriage, not lying, and so on. It matters that there's only one way to eternal life, because there's a lot of people that are deceived. It matters to spend time reading his word. It matters to speak the truth to one another in love for God's glory. It matters to pray in all things, because God's actually listening. And working and moving through your prayers. It matters to have your child receive the sign of the covenant promise of blessing. It really matters. It's not just a sweet time for a photo opportunity. It matters to tell anyone and everyone that life is only found in Jesus. Why? Because if God is a rewarder of those who seek him, it means he's also a punisher of those who do not. That's in the fine print here. You cannot be a rewarder of those who seek in faith and then therefore not be a non-rewarder. Or in the terms of the Old Testament, you will either be blessed because of your faith in God, or you will fall under where you begin and start life, under the curse of God. There is no middle ground. There's no place in the middle. Let me tell you, there was a nice, neat place in the middle. The Apostle Paul would have found it. Because he went from being at the top of the list, the top of the ladder of success for a male Hebrew at that time. He was at the top of it. To the very bottom, at least on that scale. To the one that was persecuted, the one that they wanted to kill. Let me tell you, if James, the brother of Jesus, had found a way to find some kind of way in the middle, he would have gone for it because it would have been a lot more comfortable. A lot more pleasant for him now to associate himself as a believer. And his older brother, yeah, all those things I said when I was younger about him, I recant. Because he is the Son of God. And to live his life that way. And by the way, he became the lead of the Church of Jerusalem. Faith believes God. One final observation here I want to make as a way of application as well, too. Is making the shift begins and grows with trusting the promises of God to you. The shift, I honestly believe, between believing in God and believing God, one of the primary ways is, what do you do with the promises of God? Are they just kind of out there for, you know, a sweet little thing to put on a religious Hallmark card at somebody's difficult time of life? Is it just a sweet thing to sing about on a Christmas carol? You know, or hey, to get the kids dressed up on Easter because we're kind of celebrating these promises of eternal life out there. Or does it become life for you, like it was for James, like it was for the Apostle Paul, like it was for the early followers of Christ, like it is for those who continue to follow Christ today? It becomes your life because He is alive. He really is alive. So belief in God, I don't know what that is or what you want to call it exactly, but it's not believing God. But when you start taking, and I've just picked some big ones that I think are especially relevant. Okay? And by the way, there's books that have been written that simply pull out unique individual promises of God. There's web pages that you can go to if you want to read more. All you got to do is open your Bible and start reading for a page or so, and you're going to find them jumping out at you all over the place. But here's some key ones. What I want to invite you to do right now, because on your sermon outline, there's a place for you to write down a promise. I want to invite you right now. One, and maybe you haven't made the step from believing in God to believing God. This could be the first step for you. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to know that He loves you and He will save you from the penalty of sin and death through faith in Him. John 3:16. Promise that more people probably remember and can recite than most. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. But remember, we're not talking about believing in God. We're talking about believing God. Because that promise means nothing until you believe it is true for you. And that God has offered it to you to believe. Oh, and then it's a game changer. Then it changes everything. So I want you to look at here some samples. You probably can think of some other ones. But is the Holy Spirit right now leaning you? Because maybe there's one of these that jumps off the page right now. You know, maybe you're like, hey, you don't know what I've done. He will forgive you. It's not my promise. It's His. Well, you might say, well, you know, you don't know what I'm feeling in the place and the despair that I feel. Don't tell me there's a God that really cares. Because if He cared, He wouldn't be letting me live through and experience what I am experiencing. He promises that He'll be with you. In fact, those are Jesus' last words. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not my promise. Or you might say, how could He really love a person like me? Well, you're right. Not the way you think. He rejoices over you with singing. When's the last time somebody wrote a song for you? Can you believe the God who created the universe rejoices over you with singing? Tell you what, I've got family that love me, my kids love me, my wife loves me, but I have never woken up where they're singing to me. All right, once a year they'll sing happy birthday, that's sort of to me, but cake's following. I know cake's following. The creator of the universe rejoices over you with singing, takes delight in you. Psalm 139 says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He will give you peace. Some of you are going like, peace, what is that? I read a very, very sad story of an example of somebody who had taken their life. And in the final letter, talked about it was the only thing that would bring them peace. Oh my gosh, is that a lie from the pit of hell, from anywhere else? When there's one who says, my peace which surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's His promise. He answers prayer. He will help with temptation. I know some of us here are going, you know, temptation is running crazy with me. My life, if it was exposed, I would be exposed as an addict struggling with deep, dark places of temptation. He's the one that says that no temptation is overtaking you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with it will provide a way of escape. That's not my promise. It's His. He's working through everything for your good. He will give you wisdom. He will give you the Holy Spirit, which is what we need most. He has good plans for you, and the list goes on. So if you do nothing else today, or this morning at least, will you write down a promise that you know you need to cling to this morning? Maybe it's during the time we come to the Lord's table here in just a second. Will you pick another one that you just know of from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is saying, look, believe me. Believe who I am behind the words of this promise. And as the Scriptures say, if God will not spare His own Son, will He fail to give us anything else that we need? Of course not. Write it down. Be reminded here that faith believes God. Faith believes God. Let's pray. God, just ask that as we respond here this morning, as we acknowledge, God, our need for that. Father, I'm even just aware of my own journey with this, of forgetting your promises, of looking for earthly solutions rather than knowing that only the promise of God has the power to bring relief, to bring freedom, to bring hope, to bring life. So God, would you continue? I'm going to pray right now a dangerous prayer. God, would you continue to let the things of this earth, the things of this life, continue to disappoint us? What a severe mercy, what a severe grace that you give us, God, when you let the things that can't fulfill us really fail us. And that could be jobs, that could be finances, that could be relationships, that could be expectations from other people or expectations on ourselves, but you let those things fail. And would you continue to let them so that we won't settle for anything other than the one true place of real hope? That you are the author and creator and perfecter of our faith, that you're the one that gives us hope and life, and you're the source of the only true blessings. So God, would you give us a deeper hunger? Would you let us not be satisfied again with the things of this life and this world, to look deeper and look to you? And Father, whatever each of us will write down on the bottom of their page here today or write down in their hearts, God, would you let that promise come to life in our hearts and our minds, to move us from believing in you to believing you? God, move us in faith. And would we see the fulfillment of that promise? God, we know it's not ultimately fulfilled until we're with you in heaven, but would you continue, God, to bring its beginning steps of fulfillment, even here now on earth, that we would see your hand working and moving to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring, God, and meet our needs, to fix our eyes on you. So would you continue to meet with us as we draw near to you? And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.